Our New Testament reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, verses 57 and following. And the setting is this, that Zechariah was given the promise that he and Elizabeth would have a baby in their old age. And Zechariah didn't believe the angel's promise at first. And so he is having his speech taken away until this moment. And so the baby has been born, and now they're going into the temple. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. They would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing to God. And fear came on all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What shall this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, we continue the series on A Christmas Carol this morning, and this morning I want to think about A Song of Peace. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this priest, and he was talking to this rather rambunctious six-year-old boy, and so he said, "So your mother says your prayers for you each night. That's very wonderful. And what does she say?" And the little boy thought for a moment, replied, "She says, 'Thank God he's in bed.'" You know, we all like peace in the midst of the hustle and bustle of Christmas, and we find that in so many different ways. I'm sure your family has some Christmas traditions, and so does my family, and really enjoy all those. And one of those Christmas traditions, in addition to the candlelight service and Christmas morning service, all those kinds of things, is that I always like to watch and read the story of Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And it's an amazing story, you may recall, and it's a beautiful story. And doesn't matter which rendition it is, I love them all. You know, George C. Scott, Henry Winkler, the Muppets, all of it is great with me. And since Christmas only falls on a Sunday, once in a score of years or so, then I thought it'd be nice to sort of put those two together with the songs we have in the Bible. And so I want to think about A Christmas Carol, and this morning think about A Song of Peace. And the first thing to think about this Christmas Carol is, you may recall, I'm sure you do, the story by Charles Dickens. It's just a beautiful story. And then there's, you know, this crotchety, miserly, sour Ebenezer Scrooge, right? And his nephew, who's working for him, comes Christmas Eve to him and asks for Christmas Day off. And Scrooge says, "Bah humbug." Do you remember bah humbug? Go ahead and turn to a neighbor and say, "Bah humbug." Try that out. Beautiful. Yeah, it's not as much fun as Merry Christmas, but I know you've probably said that looking at a couple advertisements and sales this year, but he says, "Bah humbug," and doesn't give him the day off. And so poor Bob Cratchit goes home to his family, and young Tiny Tim, who's in need of medical care and can't get that medical care. And meanwhile, Scrooge goes back to his home, and late that night, all of a sudden, Scrooge is trying to go to bed, and he hears this sound at the door, and he opens the door reluctantly, and there stands the ghost of his former partner, Bob Marley. And Bob is scared to death, and there's Bob Marley, and he's all these chains on him. And Bob Marley says there's a change in death that he made in life, and the chains of all the gold that he had wanted so badly to save and in a miserly way, and then all these chains of accounting books that he thought had blessed him became his chains of death. And he tells Scrooge this. He says that after death, if you have it made people happy, that you had the possibility of making happy in life, then you are destined in death to go about and visit those people that you could have made happy in life after death. And he says that he's going to be visited by three ghosts. You remember the three ghosts? The ghost of Christmas past, and the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And so last week we looked at the ghost of Christmas past, and we sort of overlaid that with the ghost that we have of Christmas past. Maybe they're broken relationships or hurt from our childhood, and they cast a shadow over our present life. And we talked about Mary's song of hope, and how in the midst of the ghost of Christmas past, of the sin and failures of so many people, that Mary had a song of hope in the Magnificat, and so she sung that beautiful song of hope. And this morning we want to look at the ghost of Christmas present and think about the song of peace of Zechariah. Now, you remember the ghost of Christmas present, right? The ghost of Christmas present comes to Scrooge, and he sort of whisks him away to the other side of town. It's the poor side of town. And there he shows him, sort of unbeknownst to Bob Cratchit's family, they're able to look in on the family, and they're having Christmas dinner. They're getting ready for that. And it's sort of a meager dinner because they don't have much money. And in fact, they don't have enough money to get poor little Tiny Tim, who desperately needs medical attention. The medical attention that he needs, in fact, is there's sort of intimation that he might even pass away because of not getting medical attention. And even despite all those kinds of ghosts of Christmas present, they're able to have an incredible peace. They gather around the Christmas table, and Tiny Tim is the one who offers the blessing. And his blessing, you may recall, is God bless us, everyone. And so you have these two. Go ahead and try that, by the way. God bless us, everyone.
God bless us, everyone.
Sounds good, doesn't it? So you have these two kind of wishes. Scrooge on the one hand, Bah Humbug, and Tiny Tim on the other, God bless us, everyone. And they really have a deep peace. Now, for a moment, you think about this song of Zechariah. Now, this is the second song of Christmas that's recorded in the Gospels. The first, of course, is Mary's Magnificat. And for Zechariah, there's a lot of ghosts of the Christmas present as well. I mean, Zechariah and Elizabeth were probably people without a lot of financial means. Most of Israel was pretty oppressed by the Roman Empire, who had a strong thumb down on them and made life difficult for them. But beyond that, there was also really the sin and failure of all humanity, the sort of the brokenness of lives, and they felt the pressure of that. Of course, they had this promise of this child, John the Baptist, who was going to be the forerunner of Christ, and then Zechariah didn't believe. And so his speech was taken away from him, and that had to be a bit of a ghost of Christmas present, right? And so with that, they celebrated the joy of this little baby come into the world, this baby that was to be named John, he was commanded to. And so on the eighth day, as according to the Jewish custom, they brought the child into the temple to have him circumcised. And when they did that, the priest asked the name of the child. And all the friends and family around, and Elizabeth said, since Zechariah couldn't say it, his name is John. And then there was a scandal. Well, you know, in that time, you were named after your father or your grandfather. And so they didn't name him Zechariah, they named him John. And so everybody looked at Zechariah, and Zechariah asked for a tablet. And on the tablet, he wrote, his name is John. Tremendous step of faith. And in that moment, suddenly, his voice returned because of the faith that he had in the promises of God. And Zechariah's Christmas carol, the second Christmas carol that we have in God's Word, is called the Benedictus. And the reason it's called the Benedictus is because the first word in Latin is blessed, blessed. So it's the blessed song, and it's a song of peace. And I want to just read through that again. So Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's brought peace to his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." So the first part of this promise is about this, all the things that have happened in the past that have been prophesied. And then he goes on to speak a prophecy over John, this baby who has become John the Baptist. "And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Then there's the prophecy over the Messiah with beautiful imagery. And this is the imagery it says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that beautiful? And so another translation has it this way. They're all beautiful. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. A beautiful, beautiful promise of peace. And so this promise of peace takes away the ghost of Christmas present and all the trappings that come with that and the shadows. It's like a song in the night. Then for a moment, I want to think about our song of peace that we have the opportunity to sing. And when you think about it in our own lives, all of us have some ghosts from Christmas past and then also some ghosts from Christmas present. I mean, maybe it's an illness that we're fighting, or a loved one is fighting, or maybe it's a broken relationship, or maybe it's financial stress that might be in our family, or maybe it's just sort of the weight of a sin and shortcomings and brokenness and dashed dreams that just seem beyond the pale of our own power in itself. But in the midst of that, we have the promise of Christ come to each and every one of us, not just as a past event in history, but as a present reality in our life, a peace that transcends all the brokenness and all the ghosts of Christmas present and past. There's this beautiful promise that Guyenne read so beautifully there, and it's this in Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. There's lots of translations of that too, but they're all beautiful. And you know, there's that beautiful term, perfect peace. Now, the translators have a lot of trouble with that term, perfect peace, and the reason is because it's very rare in the Bible. In fact, you probably know that the word for peace in Hebrew is shalom. And shalom isn't just peace inside or peace outside. Shalom is peace with all of our life. It's very holistic. We don't really have any word in English that really perfectly translates. It means peace between ourselves and God. It means peace between ourselves and our neighbor. It means peace and prosperity and wholeness in every possible way, even health. And in this particular place in Scripture, it's not shalom, it's shalom, shalom. Shalom, shalom. That's nice, isn't it? Go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say, shalom, shalom. It's good to have a little Jewish heritage in our service, isn't it? Shalom, shalom. What an amazing promise. You know, it's like shalom between ourselves and God, and shalom between ourselves and each other, and shalom with all of us. And the translators make it perfect peace because it's just perfect. But, I mean, honestly, I think shalom, shalom is even better, isn't it? And the reason Isaiah can prophesy that and say that we have that because we have the steadfast hope in the Lord, not in ourselves, but in the Lord, and something powerful and present with us. And he said earlier, we read earlier too, when lighting the Advent candle, because the Messiah will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And if we keep our minds stayed and steadfast on that, focused on that, then we'll have that kind of a peace and open our hearts and lives to God. From beginning of life, clear to the end of life. We think of those, like little Sophia this morning, it's just the beginning of life, and we've got four generations of the Bechdels here this morning, and we think of all the stages of life and the beauty of all that. God can give us peace in each and every stage of life. And Jesus promised this in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let me read that again. That's from Christ, the only place we can find perfect peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Beautiful. In closing, when you think about the ghost of Christmas present and the possibility of singing a song of peace in our life and all of that because of Christ come to us, I'd like to think for a moment about the life of Dickens itself. And it's interesting how that Dickens' life, as I mentioned before last week, that how it mirrored many of the things that happened to the characters throughout that Christmas carol. In fact, in 1843, when Charles Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol, he was struggling financially. He had some modest success as a writer, but he had an extended family move into his small house, and he was feeling incredible financial pressures from that. He began to have nightmares of his youth when he was a young man and his father was thrown in debtor's prison, something we don't have today, thank the good Lord. But his father was thrown in debtor's prison. Young Charles had to go to work in a boot factory, and there he had to glue boots and work long hours. He couldn't go to school like normal kids. And as he would look through the cracks in the floorboard, he would see rats running around. And so he was terrified by that and terrified by the prospect of debtor's prison. In fact, he went for a walk one day and he just found himself walking aimlessly. And suddenly he found himself in his old neighborhood where he had grown up. And he began to look around and he saw other families in tremendous financial need, the poor, even people begging on the street corners. And all of a sudden, he was very, very deeply moved by that. And it was as if he had sort of a vision of this story and impacting people's lives. And so it was the quickest book that he ever wrote. It just flowed out like a vision from him. And as part of that vision, he wanted to make sure that that story was published before Christmas and at a price that anyone could afford. And he did exactly that. He published it in record time. He made sure that there was some woodblock prints in it, but not so many that the average person or even the poor could afford. And it was a tremendous success because of that, and I think, too, because it brought some hope and peace in people's lives. Well, you and I aren't faced with exactly the same thing, but we do have some ghosts from Christmas present, as I said. Prospect of the illness in ourselves or other people's lives, maybe financial stress or difficulty. And think of broken relationships, and broken dreams, and broken lives. Yet into all this comes the greatest promise that we were ever given, promise of peace and hope, not through ourselves, but through Christ in a powerful way. And again, Isaiah 9:2 says this, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Advent is a time that we think about preparation. Preparation for the true meaning of Christmas in our lives. And so through the hope that we have in Christ, we can push aside the ghost of Christmas past. And through the peace that we have in Christ, we can push aside the ghost of Christmas present, whatever they may be, not because of our power, but the power of Almighty God in Christ our Lord who came to give us light. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And this morning as we gather around the communion table, and celebrate God's love for us around that table, we're reminded of the promise that Jesus gave us before he went to the cross with the disciples, that he was going to reconcile us on the cross. Because he gave his life on the cross, we have the promise of peace, peace between ourselves and God, and peace between ourselves and each other, and a holistic peace that's deep and powerful and pervasive. And so I challenge us this morning to accept that peace and to share that with others as a song, as a promise, as a candle of hope and peace in our life. We do that because of Christ, and we do that because of the miracle of Bethlehem. I want to close with this thought. There was a story once of a couple of farmers who had a deep dislike for each other, and even though their farms were separated by a deep and wide ravine, as a symbol of their enmity with each other, they each built a fence on their side of the ravine, and life went on as usual until one day the daughter of one farmer met the son of the other farmer and fell in love, and it was a deep love, and in fact, their love was so deep that one night they met and they each took down the fence on the side, and the fences that had divided them they used to build a bridge across the ravine. It's a beautiful picture of the power of love, but not nearly as beautiful as the picture of the power of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In the same way as sort of taking down the planks of fences to make a bridge, Christ on the cross took the planks that bridged that were fences between ourselves and God and fences between ourselves and each other and made a bridge to the Father Almighty, a bridge of love and forgiveness and grace, and invites us to accept that this day. And so I challenge us to push aside the ghosts of Christmas past and the ghosts of Christmas present and to accept the peace and hope that we have in Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, amid the busyness and the hustle and bustle of Christmas, sometimes we get caught up with lots of good things. Help us to push back even that and to make room in our hearts and lives for the wonder and glory of your love and grace come in Christ Jesus our Lord. was able to share our weakest and most vulnerable moments as a little baby, and to grow up and to show us the way of love. And then the greatest gift of love of all times, to lay down his life on Calvary, that we can know forgiveness and a promise of eternal life. Help us to open our lives to the miracle of that peace and the blessing of the hope that we have. Help us to accept your peace and to share it with others as a song in our hearts and a candle that we light in the darkest night, not just as individuals, but as a family and as a family of faith. Help us to share that with people both near and far. Through the miracle of Christ we pray. Amen.